We talked about this morning about the establishment of the kingdom, and I like to continue it from a different viewpoint, because a very important event happened during the first century that many today either ignore or basically declare it didn't happen. As we pointed out this morning, and let's take a look at it again, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus began his ministry, in Mark chapter 1, and starting at verse 14, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" He spent time teaching about the kingdom of God, declaring that that was the good news. The good news was the kingdom was at hand. And it was for this message that basically Jesus was sent into this world. And in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, he said, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.'" And that good news, like I said, is about the kingdom. Going to Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And while preaching it, he had disciples following him and learning about that same message. In Luke chapter 8, Luke 8 and verse 1, "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Jesus then sent those disciples out to preach about the kingdom in Luke chapter 9. Take a look at Luke 9 and in verse 1. "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings." In the instructions that he gives about that, in Luke chapter 9, and verse 59, we have some that he invited to additionally to follow him. "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" This was what was to be taught. "And also another, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" The kingdom is at hand. It needs to be proclaimed. It was the good news. It was the thing that was being looked forward to. And Jesus was not going to accept excuses for saying, "Well, I got some other things I need to get done." And then in Luke chapter 10, the 70 were sent out. And it says now in verse 1, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." And then look down at verse 9 when he gives them the instructions for doing this. He said, "Heal those who are sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" It's coming. It's right at hand. They went out and taught it. It doesn't matter whether the people they taught accepted it or not. The kingdom is going to be coming. And those instructions continued even after Jesus' death. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Oops, I missed that one. Yep. Acts chapter 1, though. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To those he was also presenting himself alive by, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And what we find is the disciples going out and teaching that. So like, for instance, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they are being baptized, men and women alike. And in Paul, in Acts chapter 19, as one example, in verse 8, he says, he entered the synagogues and continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And again in chapter 20, and in verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I am preaching the kingdom of, will no longer see my face. In fact, Paul one time spent an entire day talking about this one topic. Take a look at Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 23. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at the lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the prophets from morning until evening. He was talking about the kingdom. And even while he was in prison, at the very end of Acts, in Acts 28 and verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now, the reason why I'm going through these verses is I want you to notice how much emphasis was placed not just the good news that the Savior came into the world, but this anticipation and realization that the kingdom is here. And we pointed out this morning, the kingdom's the church. It was a part of their writings. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And Christians suffered persecution for this. That's how important it was. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. The kingdom is not a minor topic. Is preaching consumed the time of a lot of people? It's obvious that this kingdom has value. Going over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again.
But going back to 44, then the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is like somebody looking for something valuable, doing everything they can possibly do to possess it. That's how important it is. Now, as we mentioned, that kingdom is spiritual, it's not physical. The disciples had a problem. They were always looking for a physical kingdom. In Luke chapter 24, and in verse 21, here's what the disciples said. They said, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, this happened on the third day since these things happened." They thought that Jesus was going to come and save Israel by restoring the physical kingdom of Israel. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, "And so as they came together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Even after his death, his burial, as their 3 years of teaching, them following, being instructed to teach about the kingdom, they still didn't understand what they're talking about. This is why you find in the Gospels the disciples constantly jockeying for position. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20 and verse 21. "And he said to her, 'What is it that you wish?' And she said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left.'" You know, in a way, their question just before Pentecost was quite sad. After 40 days of additional teaching, that's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, they still didn't understand what the kingdom was. Of course, now Jesus did teach that the kingdom was not a physical kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, and in verse 20, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered him and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Where do I find the kingdom? Look for citizens. It's where its citizens are. That's where the kingdom was. You can't define its borders. You know, you can't say it starts at that mountain or it goes up to this river. You can't point out its capital. If you look for it in the physical world, you will overlook it because it's present inside people. That's why Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." This is why no one can be forced into the kingdom, because there's no place to force them to. But at the same time, even though it's spiritual, it's still a true kingdom. Christ is its ruler. Now take a look at a statement that Jesus makes in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and in verse 32. "The scribe said to him, 'Right teacher, you have stated truly that he is one and there's no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. Now, when Jesus said that this man was not far from the kingdom, he was not saying, well, you know, if you just go past that tree over there, you'll be there. It was his understanding of the scriptures that placed him close to the kingdom in a spiritual sense. We're talking about this month about seeing. And seeing is not always done with the physical eye. So why is it called a kingdom if it doesn't exist in the physical world? And for that, I want to go back a little bit in history. When Israel demanded a king from Samuel, one of the problems is they did not recognize that they already had a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us that judges like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They always had a kingdom. They didn't realize it, but they were already a kingdom and they had a king, even though they didn't have a physical king in their midst. In fact, go back to Exodus 19. God was about to give them the Ten Commandments, to establish them as a people. And in Exodus chapter 19, and in verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth that is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These were the words that you will speak to the sons of Israel. If you obey, do what I said, you'll be a kingdom. And you'll belong to God. But think about it. Why was it so hard to accept? Why did Israel not see this? Because they couldn't see their king. They wanted a king that I could see physically. But notice that the kingdom exists if they would obey God's voice. What God is saying then, in being a citizen of this kingdom, was voluntary. You had a choice whether you obeyed or not. See, God rules over those who choose to be his. Go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we read this and don't think about what's being put right next to each other. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what puts you in the kingdom. And then down in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first. Now, we don't want to leave the impression that, well, God only rules over the righteous. God rules over men whether they accept his authority or not. Now, that was the hard lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4
starting at verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live on all the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Jumping down to verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might and power of, and glory of my majesty? And while the words were in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. Immediately the word of concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reasoning returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty. Surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar did not basically believe God. He saw it as all of his work. God showed him, no, you don't have control. There's somebody above you who controls all this. He is king. Nebuchadnezzar is just ruling in behalf of that king. But notice that God gets his will regardless of whether Nebuchadnezzar believed or not. In Psalms chapter 103, and in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And in Psalms 145, and in verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. Sound familiar? Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had said. Now, it was foretold that a kingdom would be established which Christ would reign. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 2. But I want you to notice the kingdom already existed. There was a God had a kingdom. It's always been there, of which he reigns. But in Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 44, in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. It will consume all other nations. Yet at the same time, this prophecy doesn't say that it would end the rules of the other kingdoms. It just says it will consume them. The other kingdoms won't last against it. Now in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Jesus would have control over the nation of Israel. And again, in the Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalms 2. It doesn't matter whether people accept that rule or not. Psalms chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The very ends of the earth are as your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them with like earthenware. Now therefore, kings, show discernment. Take warnings, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. People might decide to rebel against Christ. And we got a world full of them doing it right now. It won't work. Because Jesus rules. Period. In fact, take a look at what Psalms 110 says. Psalms 110 and in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely on the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Now, I want you to take notice of that. Jesus is going to rule in the middle of his enemies. Those who don't want to accept it. He still rules. Sometimes we look at this world and say, why isn't Jesus doing something about all these people? He is. He's ruling. He holds all all authority, as we mentioned, in Matthew 28 and in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Even the angels are underneath his authority. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. God has always had a kingdom. But he established a kingdom that his son rules on his behalf. And Jesus was given all authority. And that's what the kingdom we are in right now. And we can see evidence of Jesus' ability to control this. Like I said, he can rule right over angels. So that's why you read in Luke, and why these miracles were important. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse 20, Jesus points out, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. his ability to demand from demons what to do, and they obey. It shows that Jesus is king. And he's the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his kingdom. If you think about it, who always gets his way? Well, God does. Can any nation make Christianity illegal? Well, they can try, but it won't last. Can any nation defy God? Well, again, they can try, but it won't last. You want evidence of that? Where's ancient Rome? They try to persecute, they try to wipe out the church. They're gone. The USSR, the Soviet Union. Christianity was illegal in that country. It's no more. God has his way. It is because Jesus is supreme king that gives us the right then to ignore men and follow God. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And jumping down to verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father, our father David, your servant said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They all took their stand against God, and they end up doing exactly what God had said long ago they were going to do. Now, one other point I want to point out again. In Psalms 110, we've read this a couple of times, in verse 3. It says, your people will be volunteers. See, the choice is yours whether you're a part of this kingdom or not. One of the reasons I was wanting to bring this lesson is I've been hearing so often, it kind of goes in fads, comes and goes, but it's been, especially since COVID, it's been, people have been basically claiming, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't really need to be a part of a church. But the church is God's kingdom. And whether you are a part of that kingdom is voluntary on your part. See, no matter what your choice is, God remains your king. And eventually, you're going to have to appear before the king to give an account of what you've done on this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may give it in recompense for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So the question is, do you join willingly to this kingdom, work for Christ, promoting his cause, spreading the good news, the gospel of the kingdom through this world? Or you try to fight against him and you'll lose. You have to be willing to submit to the King of Kings. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than to put on Christ right now. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, we give that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.